Yes, it was a great time at Disney World, even though it rained. But as I often say, we pulled out this little machine. We have a new app called Radar Now, and it would tell us exactly where the storm is and when it's going to hit next. So we do an outside ride now because the storm's away, but it's coming in 10 or 15 or 20 or a half hour, and we would say we've got to be inside by then. So that's the way we managed it, and we managed our week that way. But when you have your grandchildren in Disney World, it's a great time. And that was their first, so we had a great time. Why am I telling you about that in a sermon? Well, you're going to get more and more of that as we go today about why I'm focusing on that. We did other things. We did Daytona Beach, and I got a several-mile walk up and down the beach. And that sand is all packed there, and it's really neat to walk on. But it was my son and my brother, so it was quite a talk as we observed the ocean and walked the beach. And I recommend that to everybody. Storm came, and we had to leave the beach. We had six pools around our vacation spot. And so we would go from pool to pool and let the grandkids decide which one was better. I liked the one that had this big bucket that came down, and it would get filled with water, and the kids stood under it, and it poured a bucket of water on them. We went to the Pirates Dinner Theater. I don't know if you've ever done that. It was a giant room, bigger than this sanctuary, that looked like an ancient pirate ship, and it was a dinner theater. And I don't know, there must have been 1,000 of us in there at 8. And then the pirates would swing from ropes. And it was more a circus kind of thing, circular, than it was a theater. But that's what you do and see if the kids like it. I thought it was interesting. My one nephew who said, "Did we got to go there for dinner?" He sat the whole time with his hands like this. I said, "Didn't you just smile once?" He said, "I just take in how they do all these things." Oh, okay. Interestingly enough, on our departure yesterday, we went to IHOP. This is not a commercial, but I guess it is. 19 of us walk into IHOP, and they set up a table for all of us. And Nick comes and says, Nick is a big man. He also happens to be coincidentally a black man. He says, "I'm Nick. I'm your waiter." Okay. So he brings us our drinks. Then he says, "Okay, now, what do you want off the menu?" So 19 of us ordered individual things. He never wrote one thing down. And the orders were perfect. We thought, is he taping something? No, he had a photographic memory. It was just unreal. Never been to a restaurant where someone could do that before. So that was a great way to conclude. But we spent most of our time on the one day of Disney World in Magic Land and in Tomorrowland. Little kids loved it. I liked most of it. I like roller coasters, so I found one roller coaster ride for little kids. It was great. My oldest son says, "Remember when we were here before and we did Space Mountain?" "Yeah, 25 years ago." He said, "Well, I'm going to do Space Mountain, roller coaster." "Okay, I'll go with you." So they take me on Space Mountain. It's completely dark, black. You cannot tell which way the roller coaster is going to jerk you. And you're going and going and up and down. And when I got all done, my son says, "How was it, Dad?" "It was torture." I won't tell you how sick I got. I said, "You know, this would be the perfect ride for the terrorists in Guantanamo Bay to come up here and torture them, to tell the truth." I didn't quite understand why that ride is there and why people like it. But the little ones, the kids love it. What is a vacation to Florida? Maybe a little rest, maybe, especially if you do the ocean side and just go there and there's no tornado, no hurricane, you go along the Gulf. But it's entertainment. It's a change of pace. It's an escape from life's routine. And for the 4th of July, it's the magnification of the pursuit of happiness. So as the week went on, more and more attention came to my mind with the question, what does Disney World, or the places similar to it, if there is any, or all the great entertainment places in our world, whether they're Florida or California or in Columbus or in Lancaster, what do they do in reference to the message of the Church of Jesus Christ? It seems we live in such an entertainment world. That's where our time, when we get off work, or sometimes we even enter into entertainment at work, it's our way of escaping. It's part, a major part of our pursuit of happiness. When they wrote the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness came out of a great discussion about owning land and property and the right to do that. And that's how you pursued your happiness, by going that direction. Now it's gone off in so many other directions. So I just thought all week, where does the church fit? What's it doing to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, having such a world of entertainment? My 12-year-old great niece and I were talking. She was asking me how Disney World was. She goes to Disney World frequently and didn't go this week. And she said she just wanted to make sure our little ones were having a great time at Disney World. I said, oh, yes, we went and saw, my little granddaughter saw the princesses and had our picture taken with all of them and did all the things that were fun. She said, well, and I said, we had our picture taken with Minnie Mouse. And she said, well, that's great, because we want them to believe that Minnie Mouse and Mickey Mouse are alive and real. I said, you what? She said, yes, that's so important to believe that. I said, well, you know, I knew of Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse when I was a little child. I've known it all my years. I never once believed they were real. It wasn't important, that part. It was just fun. I said to her, here's what I want you to believe, that Jesus is real and his spirit is real. And she stopped and said, oh yeah. I just wonder if she was the perfect example of what we're becoming in our world today. That this entertainment is creating other kinds of belief systems. With all the hundreds of thousands of people that were at Disney World and in other places in Florida, in that escape mechanism, pursuing happiness. Thought it was interesting that Time magazine comes up this week with the pursuit of happiness and talking about happiness, and they call it the game of happiness. And here's their game. You can, they've got all these various points about what makes us happy in our world, whether it's your job, your work, whether it's who you fall in love with, and it goes on and on. They have a little point here that 40% of the people in the United States worship at least weekly. But they had so many more people that participate and do yoga. Not that the churches don't do yoga, we often do. So again, the pursuit of happiness is just taken over our lives in so many ways. But you can use the word happy, it's in the Bible. First of all, the Beatitudes. When we say blessed in the Beatitudes, that word, makarios, translates into happiness or happy just as it translates into blessed. And there's other places in the Bible where the word happiness is there. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he, in Proverbs. In Romans, Christ has also introduced us to God's undeserved kindness on which we take our stand. So we are happy as we look forward to sharing in the glory of God. And then there's gobs of quotes from ancient times to the present about being happy. So here's my question. What's our challenge? It's fascinating to me that this is Luke 10 Sunday. Luke 10. I've said this before. If there's ever a verse I should have copied for you to have and take home and reflect upon, it's Luke 10. Because Luke 10 is the verse, the chapter that I want us to start focusing on as a church looking towards the future. Because Luke 10, as you heard me read earlier, starts with Jesus giving an assignment to the disciples, sending 70 out into the world. Now, we need to hear what Jesus says, but then we need to apply it to today's world. Jesus sent 70 others ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go, and he said to them, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest." The harvest is plenty. Gobs and gobs of people are out there who are ready for the harvest. At least some of them are. They're out there pursuing happiness. They're out there finding their entertainment mechanisms. They're out there doing what they think is important to get through in life, yet they still, according to the Pursuit of Happiness and Time magazine, there's so many stats about depression and struggles in life and so many people taking depression pills in the United States and all these things. And some of those people need to be taking those for sure. But where do we go forth to find the harvest? Jesus says, "Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves." It's not an easy task. It's not an easy chore. "Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." So we're not supposed to have all those extras with us. I guess if I was going to go to Florida and look for that harvest, I'd have to leave that big, giant 40-pound suitcase behind. I don't know. But here's what you say. "Peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person." You're also saying the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, if I walk and knocked on someone's door and said, "The kingdom of God is coming near you," I think they would think I was a Jehovah's Witness and they'd close the door. Not that the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't one of the growingest churches. But how do we go out and be the Luke 10 church? I want to express to you that part of the reason the church in the world and in the United States, with all the competition that's out there for people pursuing happiness, we have created these beautiful structures. This is one of those, most unique. But they are also walls that prevent people from coming in, or us from going forth. Because we think that we come in here and this is what it means to act as a Christian. This is the place to prepare us. This is the place to receive God's word, God's comfort, and God's good news and ability to go out and be a part of harvesting those who need to come to Jesus. So when do we decide to do that? How do we decide to do that? How do we decide to become a Luke 10 church? There was a church in California, in Oakland, happened to be a disciples church. I met with the pastor a couple years ago at the General Assembly of the Disciples. It was kind of interesting. The church had 15 people worshiping on Sunday. They used to have 1,500 people worshiping on Sunday. That's a pretty big church building. I think it was 60,000 square feet. But the downtown had become a place full of gangs and violence, and people decided to not go downtown to worship anymore. So finally, under this new pastor, they decided We're not going to be here or depart and escape from these gangs. We're going to try to relate to them. We're going to bring in organizations that will relate to them. So they started inviting in organizations that utilized the building. And before long, all the rooms were used with various organizations, and the gangs started coming in to the building. They're still worshiping, but it's going on with a ministry of so many other things, part of saving downtown Oakland, California. By the way, I said hi to the pastor. I still don't know her name. I gave her my name. She said, "Oh, yes, we know you." I said, "You know me? You're in California?" "Yeah, we follow you online for what you do in West Virginia." I said, "My goodness." But it takes so many of us to know how to go forth and pursue the harvest. We've got to decide which entertainment world we jump into, which escapism world we jump into. We've got to decide what we do to relate to the sick. That's why I've said, let's start a group of us who have heart conditions and a heart history and bring that group together to be one group as an example to jump into serving the harvest, even when it's ourselves, as a way to begin. The harvest are those who are imprisoned or those who work at the prisons. So many of those people who need faith to do their important job. The harvest are those who've escaped on drugs. How do we find them and relate to them? The list goes on. The harvest is those who believe in a cause and get invited in that cause, whether it's environmentalists or some other cause, even the Tea Party. How do we decide to relate to those people, invite them in to the kingdom of God? The harvest is the teachers of nonviolence, of which we have one of the best teachers in the country right here in Columbus, Ohio. The harvest are those networks or organizations of unions, especially those overseas who are trying to benefit employees in places like Bangladesh, which we all know are such disasters, and the workers are making so little with no benefits. The harvest is our military who are returning from deployment. The harvest is so much. I want to help you understand you've got to jump in somewhere into that harvest. And if it's, I'm too old, I'm too worn out, like me getting off of the Space Mountain ride, I was completely worn out, it becomes a time of prayer. If you're physically unable to do the work of the harvest for Jesus Christ, you have a most important assignment. Clasp those hands each day and say a prayer to Jesus for the church. Many of you know that I served church in MacArthur, Ohio, when I was young. I don't know how this happened, but I built a reputation with the chief of police and the county sheriff. Whenever there was someone stranded in the county coming through and needed help, they would call me. It was my job to get together the clergy or whoever and help these people. So one night the sheriff called me, says, "I have a boy here, teenager. He needs help. He's been evicted from the 3C camp, where 18-year-olds go out there and learn how to work and work with chainsaws and do work in the woods, and they build projects around the county trying to revitalize the 3C camps. So this boy was evicted, and so when I meet him, his name is Harold, and he's evicted because they found drugs in his room. And Harold assured me that drugs were planted in his room so that he could be caught, because they didn't want him there at the 3C camp. He'd been in trouble before in his life. He couldn't go back home because he had violated a sister, younger sister. So his parents rejected him, thought the 3C camp was an answer for him. So now I have him there in MacArthur. He has no place to stay. So I go to the church leaders and say, I put Harold here in the church last night, sleeping downstairs in the nursery. And they said, "You did what?" I said, "This young man, I told him the story." So they said, okay, we'll try it for a week. Worked for a week, and I came back and I said, Harold can do things. He's an artist. He does wonderful paintings. How about if we ask Harold to paint the inside of the building? So Harold started painting the inside of the building. It worked out great. It was beautiful. Did good work. I had strict rules on Harold. He had to be in, not out at night. Had to be in by 7. He would come to our house to eat. He'd sleep at the church. And finally, one day, I could tell it had been too long and Harold had violated some of our rules. And so I said, Harold, I've got to eject you. You can't stay here in the church anymore. He said, it was March. He said, you'll have to sleep out underneath that bridge up by the church. You've got to learn your lessons, because he stopped doing what he was supposed to do. So I gave him a sleeping bag and some things to sleep underneath or outside. He told me he did sleep under there, and he said it was just the opossums at night that kind of drove him crazy. So finally, Harold got in with another group living there in town, and he found a place to live. They took him in, but they also got him to do more crimes. And Harold was taken, and he was in the county jail. I went to visit him. I went to the prosecuting attorney and talked, and we started working out ways to help Harold in this process. I said to the prosecuting attorney, can you just hold off on this till I get back from vacation? I got to go on vacation. He said, okay, we won't do anything till you get back. I went on vacation. I came back. Harold had already been before the judge, had already been assigned to prison, and they did it all without me. I was angry. I was frustrated. I wrote a weekly column in the paper there. I wrote the whole story in the paper. But I went to the church on Sunday morning, and after I talked about Harold, I had everybody stand up who was supportive of me acting to support Harold. I said, this is the gospel. We're letting one go that we've related to. I visited him in prison many times. I'd moved away to another church, forgotten about Harold, and one evening my phone rang. And it was a young voice I thought I recognized. And he said, Reverend Dennis, this is Harold. I said, well, Harold, how are you? He said, I'm doing good. I'm attending a disciple church in this community. I've settled down. I've gotten married. I have a job. And thank you for everything. Prison worked out for me. The harvest is not always easy. We want it to be easy. We've got to make our decisions of where and what part of the harvest we can do. That's the challenge of Luke 10. Go into the harvest. And we're going to work on that challenge. And thank you for giving us, the search committee, the time to do that. Amen.